Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message inspires you. And now, here is Pastor Jesse Norman.
Well, good evening. How many are ready for God's word tonight? And it's going to be fun. I encourage you to lean in with me, help me preach tonight, and it's going to be fun, and it's always funner when people participate, you know what I'm saying? And so, but we are in a series called Sex Ed, and if you missed week one, I'd love for you to stop by our podcast. You can go on iTunes, you can download that, you can go to our website and find that, but love for you to get caught up. But in week number one, we learned this principle, that until God is in his proper order, our sexuality will always be out of order. That God takes first place in our life, and when we get him in first place, everything else in our life begins to function. And so many people are making investments into their sexuality, but because God isn't in first place, they're like this video where they're putting in deposits and they're not getting anything in return. And we also learned a few things about God's design for sexuality, that God had a specific design in the way it was to work. And we learned that sex is purposeful, that me and you are here today because of sex. You know what I mean? And if you need more illustration than that, just ask a friend. And we are here. It's like sex is purposeful. There's a real purpose behind it. And then also we learned that sex is pleasurable. Praise God. But then we learned this last point, that before it is purposeful or before it is pleasurable, it is first and foremost spiritual. Yeah. Yeah. That God wants to be a part of our sexuality, and that sex is actually a deeply spiritual thing that God has created in our lives. And so today we're going to pick up, and the rest of the series next weekend is not a weekend to miss. Me and Angela are going to be preaching together. And it's going to be a lot of fun. She's way better than I am, so you want to be here. At least 50% of it will be good. And but we're going to be talking about sex inside the context of marriage. I've been in church for a long time, and I don't think I've ever heard a message on this. And so I think it's going to be really great. And then the last week of this series, what we're going to be doing is next weekend, there will be question cards on your seats. The last week of this series, we are going to be answering your questions about sexuality. I'm going to do my best to get to all of them, but how many of you know I'm jumping in the deep end with that one? And but I believe this, that God's word lives in the deep end, that it has the answers for the deepest questions, the most difficult ones, that God's word is truth. And man, we don't want to be afraid to go there as a church and answer the real tough questions that are going on in our worlds. And so, but today, if you got your Bibles with me, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. I read it at every wedding that I do. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 11. And here's what it says. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I mean, how many are thankful today that God has a plan to bless us, to move us forward, to give us a future and a hope? Come on, if you're thankful for God's plans, let's put our hands together for him. And today I want to talk to you from that topic or that thought, God's plan. God's plan. How many of you know there's a difference between a design and a plan? Like your car is designed, and that guy that was driving next to you, his car was designed. But how many of you know that guy don't know how to, he ain't got a plan on how to operate that thing appropriately, and that's why he makes you mad. And so today we're going to look at God's design. Right now we're going to look at that plan, how to bring that design alive in your life. Let's pray today. Jesus, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you that you are going to speak to people, Lord. We thank you that your word is truth. And you said that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. So come and speak to people tonight, Lord God. Encourage us, build us up, challenge us, convict us, Lord God. May we look more like Jesus when we leave here today, Lord God. I pray if there's anybody in here tonight that feels a little discouraged, God, that by the end of tonight, Lord God, their eyes would be back on you, full of gratitude and purpose and a sense of destiny in their life. Lord, we love you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Come on, if you love Jesus today, put your hands together for him. Well, I got got a question for you tonight. Have you ever had a dream that was just really far out there? Not like a dream, like a vision dream, but like an actual dream, like a sleepy time dream. Like you had the dream and you woke up and you were like, that was the weirdest thing I've ever experienced. You know what I mean? And then a step further, have you ever had a dream where you wake up and you ask yourself the question, did that actually happen? Like you actually feel like that physically happened, and you know you were dreaming, but there's a sense like, did that actually happen? You know, I've had a few of those dreams in my life. In fact, I have one that I probably, some of you are going to make fun of me right now, but that's okay. I have one that I literally have usually about 3 times a year. I've had it for about 5 years. And in the dream, it always starts a little different and, you know, ends a little different. You know how dreams are. You never know how you got into them. You never really know where it ended. You just know you remember a piece of it. And in my dream, I am running somewhere. And I in my dream, I never know where I'm going, but I have a sense that I have a long ways to go. Apparently somebody had stolen my car. I don't know what's going on, but I'm running a great distance somewhere. And as I'm running, this thought comes into my head. And the thought is, what would happen if I just long jumped? Some of you are like, why on earth would that thought in your head? It's a dream, folks. It's a dream. So I'm running, and in my dream, I go, okay, I'm going to give this a shot. So I start running really quick, and I leap. And to my amazement, in the dream, I shoot through the air, like very, very far. And I land on my feet, and I turn around, and I've covered about a football field length in my dream. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. I got to try this again. So with a little bit more faith and a little bit more confidence, I'm gonna run and try this again. The next time I run and I jump and I am soaring through the air. And this time I cover about a mile. Like I'm not even in the same place that I was. I can't even see the same place that I was. And then all of a sudden, the dream goes on and on every time I'm building a little bit more confidence. And how many of you know, by the end of it, I'm flying around like Superman. Like, that's what happens in the dream. And every time I have it, I'll be honest with you, I wake up and it feels so real. Like, if I'm honest, I've had a couple moments where I contemplated if I could fly when I woke up. Like, I was like, this, I don't know if this is a thing. You want me to be even a little bit more vulnerable? This one time, I had this dream, and the next day I was outside, and I looked around, ain't nobody watching. Let's give this a shot. Maybe something's happened, you know what I mean? Never know until you test it. And so, like, I took off, I ran, and I jumped, and my dreams were shattered. Right there, it was all done. And what I realized was that my dream and my reality were very, very different. That, how many of you know that it doesn't matter how high I jump or how far I go, there is this thing called gravity, that God has built into the plan of humanity. Not only that, I'm not really designed to fly. I'm designed to have both feet on the ground. And God's plan to help along that design is what? Gravity. That every person that I know of that's jumped off the deck of their house or jumped off the roof of their house or, you know, jumped off of anything, except for maybe a few stories maybe in the Bible, which I'm not even sure that they're there, every one of them has what? Hit the ground. Yeah. Like it's a law. It doesn't matter how much we want to ignore it. It doesn't matter if our dreams supersede it, that what? For us as humans, like, we're not probably going to fly in just who we are designed to be, okay? And I was thinking about this the other day, and I was thinking about how many times that we approach kind of sexuality kind of like this. Like, we have a thought, an inspiration. We feel like our sexuality is just going to soar, and we have a dream. And friends, that dream feels so real. Like, come on, you can feel it on the inside of you. And what ends up happening is that we run and we try to jump and we think that we're going to fly only to find out that there is a plan just like gravity in place for your sexuality. God has designed it, and what we need to understand is that each one of us can think up a new plan, but his purposes will prevail. I love what Proverbs chapter 19 verse 21 says. It says this, we humans keep brainstorming options and plans. but God's purposes prevail. Which means we can come up with new ideas or new approaches or new things, but the reality is that we either align with God's plan or we experience the consequences of not being in God's plan. That we don't ever really get what we were designed for. We never understand fully the purpose of our sexuality. We never really discover what God has for us. Why? Because we're on plan B, and God is trying to pull us back into plan A. Because in plan A, we discover the purpose of what we are here for. Let me put it to you this way. God's plan leads us to discover the purpose of our sexuality. That no matter who we are as humanity, you got to understand our default is plan B. That when the fall of man happened, when Adam and Eve fell and they took the forbidden fruit and they both went down that path, immediately they were separated from God, and what entered into planet Earth wasn't God's divine will, wasn't God's plan A, wasn't God's perfect design. You know what it was? Plan B. And you can look around our world and see the consequences of living in plan B. And what Jesus came for was to rescue us from plan B. That we didn't have to do it on our own. That we didn't have to live for ourselves. No, friends, God came to send his son to break us free of plan B. And now the life we live is pursuing God's very best, God's plan A for our lives. And in week one, we were introduced into this term called covenant. This is really God's plan for our sexuality. This is the end of the plan, if you would. And this word covenant literally means this: an arrangement that brings about a relationship of commitment between who? God and his people. In fact, this is laid out for us in Genesis 2 when God created man and woman, and he called them man and woman, and he said that they are husband and wife, and the first command he gave them was to be fruitful and multiply. That only happens one way, friends. And so sexuality was designed to be in the context of a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship is an agreement that two people are going to love Jesus with their whole heart. Not only that, they are going to love one another, not with the love that they can stir up, but with the love that God can produce inside of them. And they are going to base the foundation and the purpose of their relationship on serving and honoring God. And it is in that context that God says, you know what? Your sexuality, your sexual experience will thrive because I will be present in the middle of it. That's why I have people, when I do weddings, read this. I'm going to read it from mine and Angela's perspective just for the sake of this message. But it says this: Jesse, do you take Angela to be your wedded wife, to live together in marriage in the eyes of God, or what? You could also translate in the eyes of with God. To take marriage, to live together in marriage with God. Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, being faithful only to her for as long as you both shall live? See, friends, covenant is eternal. You got to understand, you serve an eternal God. And when he operates with us, he operates in eternal things. So he operates in covenant. Mine and your salvation is an eternal thing. It was a covenant called the new covenant, or the gospel that we now lean into. And the covenant that God wants to establish in people's life in the area of sexuality is this thing called marriage, that God says, you know what? I will make this an eternal thing in which I will dwell. See, it's so important for us to understand that God's plan leads us to discover the purpose of our sexuality. God's plan, it leads us to discover the purpose of our sexuality. Why? Because we got to rediscover it, because we've been stuck on plan B. And as God leads us into a new plan, we begin to rediscover what God's plan is for our sexuality. You know the crazy thing about a plan? If you ever think about a plan, I'll use this as an illustration. If me and my wife decide to go on a vacation, what's the first thing that you start planning? The destination, right? Like, You start with the destination in mind before you make all the preparations and plans on how you're going to get from where you are now to Disney World. How you're going to arrange all of that. See, you can learn a lot about a plan by looking at the end result. Imagine if we just were like, hey, we're going on vacation. We're just going to get in the car and drive. I mean, that might be fun once, but not a great way to live your life. Imagine if I did that every day. I got up, went outside. What am I going to do today? I'm going to get in the car and drive. And, you know, wherever I wind up, that's where I wind up. How many of you know that wouldn't be a very effective life? Because I don't have a destination that I'm going after. Therefore, I don't understand how to plan and order my life. And if we understand that God's plan is a covenant relationship, that's our end destination. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we get from here to there, that way when we get to God's plan A, everything is working on our behalf. Yeah. That it's, we're in God's design and it's coming alive and we're understanding God's plan. And it really comes down to this one word, and I'm going to introduce it today. And many of you, depending on your church background and where you've come from or whatever, immediately when I say this word, you might feel a little different. Some people may not like it because it was abused. In a situation, some people may not like it because they just don't understand it, but it's this word called purity. That God's plan for sexuality, that the way we get from here to there is by living a life of purity. I want to explain to you the definition of purity. Purity without mixture, spiritually clean, because someone has been purified by God. Which means we all start in what? Plan B. God's design is to walk a lifestyle of purity that what? Is challenging you and leading you back into plan A so that what? We can be free from the contamination and influence of sin in our life. It's without mixture. You could replace the word purity with integrity. This word integrity, a lot of people think integrity is just doing the right things. That's part of integrity. But the actual word integrity means all the parts actually work in harmony together. Yeah. So that me as a believer, I don't have part of my life that I've given to God and another part of my life that I've given to something else. And these two things are at war with one another. Yeah. That we have no mixture in our lives. That we are in a place in our lives where we are surrendering our whole heart to God and understanding that purity is a pursuit. Purity is not perfection. That the actual process between where you are right now and God's end result is God working on you and building you into God's plan A for your life. See, here's what I want you to understand. God has a plan for sexuality, and it's called purity. It's called purity. Now, for many of us, you may be married in here or whatever your context is, and a lot of times married people will think, oh, man, this message really isn't going to apply to me. But friend, here's what I want you to understand. Purity becomes all the more important once you get married. A lot of people, man, I see this all the time. They're like, oh, man, I'm going to get married. And then all of a sudden, all these desires will go away. No. Just say no. They won't go away. In fact, they may get a little worse. Because what begins to happen in our lives is that what we have to understand is that we bring ourselves into our marriage. And we still have to work through issues of purity. This is one of those statistics that just, it kind of breaks my heart a little bit, that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. 50%. You know what the leading cause of that is? Unfaithfulness. 33% of all marriages that end in divorce happen because of affairs and cheating and emotional entanglements with people that they didn't understand how to live a pure life. And therefore, they thought marriage was going to fix that or that their commitments would change prior once they've made that commitment, only to find out that, man, some stuff was still growing up. This message applies to our marriages. It applies to our life. It applies to everybody. Yeah. See, purity is for marriage as much as it is singleness. Purity is just for marriage as it is singleness. And here's the thing that I love and that I want you to understand is that purity is not about an action. It's not about a behavior. Yeah. Purity begins in your heart. That purity actually lives in your heart. The Bible says this in the book of Proverbs, above all else, above everything else that you can do in this world, here's what I want you to do. Guard your heart, for out of it comes the resources of life. That literally the things that are being birthed in our life, where did it start? In our heart. The Bible also says that no man be deceived. God doesn't tempt people, but we are tempted away by the own desires of our heart. That if we're going to live a pure life for God, it first begins in our heart. I love Jesus. Jesus spoke to this, and so many times, this is the thing you got to understand about Jesus. Jesus wasn't just full of grace. He was also full of truth. That in fact, you can't really get grace without truth. And you can't get truth and you can't receive truth without a spirit of grace on it. Yeah. Yeah. That Jesus was full of both of these things. So what? He accepted the disenfranchised, but he also challenged the hearts of everybody around him. Yeah. And this is what he said about this issue. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, it says this. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or a man with lustful intent. Right. Say intent. Lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is going, hey, I know you got a list of rules on what you think is good and bad, but I want to go a step further. I want to teach you how to actually overcome this stuff and to get back on God's plan A. And here's what I want you to understand. It begins in your heart. That purity, a life set apart from God, begins in our heart. See, there's very much a process that God has built you for. You got to understand, I see people praying for freedom from some of these kinds of things. Well, the reality is they're actually using God's design in them to birth these things in their life. And God won't change that. God won't take it away. We have to learn how to what? Own it. Yeah. And use to operate it in the most effective way that brings honor to God. And here's what I want you to understand. This is the way God's created you. Not only that, this is the way God creates vision in people's lives. This is how God produces destiny in people's life. Not only does he want to birth something good, the devil understands how you were made. And he knows how to get in the mix of that. Yeah. So what? He can feed it and it'll just be a self-fulfilling prophecy that you keep on going back to. And here's the thing you got to understand. Whatever begins in our heart is then travels to our head. That whatever is in our heart, as a man thinketh, so is he. So if we're going to live a life of purity, we got to guard our thoughts. Like, we got to protect them. We got to look at them. And here's the thing about thoughts is that, how many of you know, there's a lot of thoughts that come in and out of my head all day. Like that guy in traffic. And I'm like, I just want to be Arnold Schwarzenegger right now and terminate him. You know what I mean? Like I got all kinds of thoughts that run in and out of my head. Here's the good news, friend. The thoughts that go in your head do not remove you from plan A. They do not affect your purity. Your brain is like a train station. Trains will come in, trains will come out. You are not responsible for what comes into your head. Your friends, here's the deal. You ever heard of a train of thought? You are responsible for the train that you board. So when a thought comes into my head, here's the pattern. A thought turns into an imagination. This is how God's built you. Like, you can find this in business. You can find this in your life. You can find this everywhere. A thought turns into an imagination. And an imagination is creating a vision in your life. Whatever you think on, you actually begin to create in your mind. It actually becomes quite real on the inside of you. And whatever you have a vision for, you are hardwired, whether subconsciously or unsubconsciously, to begin to develop a plan to go after that thing. This is why the power of vision in your life is so important. Why you got to get a God dream for your life. Why you got to have a God vision for your life. Because why? I want my thoughts to turn into an imagination. And I want that to turn into a vision. And I want God's plan. And I want to take bold action on it. But the flip is also true, that if I don't protect the thoughts that come into my head and I board the wrong train, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to develop an imagination for that. I'm going to begin to get a vision for that. And subconsciously or consciously, I'm going to develop a plan for that. And then actions happen. You know what? This is how I think many marriages are broken up, because in the marriage, people quit guarding their thoughts. And they begin to daydream about other things. And then they begin a vision for other things. And here's the deal. When that vision is birthed, the devil, man, he will make sure there's an opportunity to fulfill the plan. So we got to guard what's coming into our lives. So how do we overcome this? Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8. This is what it says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That we are to change our thinking. We're to put our thinking and our passion and our heart onto the things of God. That what? Here's a question. Is it praiseworthy? Like, would I be comfortable singing my thoughts out loud in church? Like, I know that sounds kind of whatever, but like I said, you're not responsible for the thoughts, but what happens if your worship had to start turning into your imagination? See, we want to get off of that train. We want to say, you know what? That thought may have came into my head, but for purity's sake, I'm on a pursuit after purity, not perfection. I may make some mistakes along the journey, but I'm going to reject that thought. And you know what? I'm going to apply God's word to my life. And whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is praiseworthy, I'm going to put my mind on these things. I'm going to create an imagination about these things. I'm going to get a vision for these things in my life so that what? I can get on God's plan A. See, it's God's plan that helps us discover God's purposes for our sexuality. See, purity truly begins in the heart and travels to the mind. So we got to give our heart fully to Him. Like, we got to surrender our heart fully to Him. Here's what I would say about a surrendered heart. A heart that is surrendered to God is a heart pursuing purity. Not perfection. Friends, here's the deal. God, Jesus came to rescue you from plan B. All things that separate us and make us feel mixed up and unpure, Jesus came to rescue us. But here's the great news. He's forgiven you past, present, and future sins. But that grace is not to be abused, friend. That grace should produce a love in us that says, you know what? I'm going to pursue purity. I'm going to surrender my heart to God because I know He has a plan for me. And it's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And these plans are for peace and well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. These are the plans God has for you. You can trust them. You know, the oldest lie on planet Earth, it was the first one the devil told Adam and Eve, was God's holding out on you. It's the first one. In fact, I would venture to say you can trace all sin back to that lie at the very root of it. That God's not trustworthy. I can't lean in on Him. He can't take care of my needs. He can't provide. So I've got to take things into my own hands. I've got to create my own plan. And I think about that sometimes, and what would happen if we flip that and begin to say, God, you are 100% trustworthy. I'm 100% confident that you can do what you said you would do. God, if this is your plan, I'll surrender to it. Now, I'm reminded of this story about this king is some a long time ago, back in medieval times, and this king is coming through the city, and they have him up on his chariot. You know, they're walking him around, and he's kind of going through the city, and as he gets around the city, he hears a beggar screaming out, "Alms for the poor! Alms for the poor!" And kind of uncharacteristic of the king, he makes them stop, and he gets out, and he walks up to the man, and he asks the man, "Do you know who I am?" And the man says, "You're the king." And he's a little scared and a little hopeful all at the same time, because he knows the king has the power to change his situation and his circumstances. That in one moment he could be blessed beyond belief. And the king says, "Here, I feel led to help you today. I believe I'm going to change your world today." And he goes, "But before we get to that, I first want you to give me what you have." And so the beggar's sitting there, and he's realizing, man, this guy has everything. What does he need what I have for? What does he need what I have for? And he puts his hand in his pocket, and he had yesterday's coins in his pocket. He's got a, you know, 20 coins in his pocket. And he reaches in there, and in his mind, he's going, well, what happens if I give this away and he does nothing? I don't know this man's character. What if he's cruel? What if he just wants my stuff? Or what are he's trying to prove a point, or that I'm here to serve him? And so he reaches in his pocket and he makes a decision. I want to see what he's going to do, so I'm going to give him one of the big coins. So he reaches in his pocket, pulls out a big gold coin, and he says, "King, this is all I have." And the king looks at him and he says, "You know what? Because you are willing to go first and you are willing to be generous, here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to 1,000-fold give you what you gave me." And so he walks over to his chariot, he pulls out a big bag of gold, 1,000 coins in it, and hands it to the man and says, "You know what? I hope you have a great life." And he jumps back in the chariot and off he goes. And the king's probably going away in this moment thinking, man, I did a good deed today. I helped somebody. And the beggar is, he's really excited, but there's this thought in the back of his head. What would have happened if I gave him the other 19 coins? What would have happened if I wouldn't have held back and I would have looked at the king and said, "You know what? You're a trustworthy. If you said that you would take care of me, you would take care of me, and I can trust and commit." And because this lingering thought, because I held it back, what did I miss out on? What did I miss out on? And I think about that story, and I think it has so much application to our sexuality. That what would happen if we surrendered our hearts to God, not just our behavior to God, but we said, "God, I'm going to give you everything in my pocket. I'm going to surrender my heart to you. I'm going to, because I understand purity begins in my heart, God, and I want you to have my heart, not just my behavior." See, here's the thing I want you to understand is that God isn't obsessed with purity being your behavior. See, your behavior will follow a surrendered heart. Your behavior will begin to change as God purifies us. As God works on our heart, our behavior will take. This is the gospel. The law couldn't save us. A list of do's and don'ts couldn't save us. But Jesus came to what? Come and redeem us from the inside out, to us to surrender our hearts to him. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. Anybody can steer the ship, but it takes a leader to chart the course. It's one of my favorite leadership quotes. And you know what? We got people all over our world trying to steer their own ship. But the reality is we need a leader greater than ourselves that's going to help us chart the course so we can discover God's plan for our sexuality and live in freedom with a surrendered heart and a life that honors God. Come on, if you're thankful today for all that Jesus has done, why don't we stand to our feet?
Thanks for checking out the My City Church podcast. We hope that this message inspired you to love God, love people, and lead in life. If you'd like to connect with us further, please visit us on the web at mycitychurch.cc. Until next time, we are believing that the best is yet to come in your life.